one of them are grabbing the breakfast.
Sure, see, yours has got a big pink bottom thing, which is easy, yes. Reading from chapter 4, from verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Must admit it was quite deliberate on my part to get a Bible with a bit of bigger print on it so that I could see it in the pulpit. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we give you thanks this morning for this reading from the scriptures, and we pray that we might apply the scriptures to ourselves and ourselves to the scriptures, that we might stand firm in the Lord. So we ask these things, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Paul, as you know, has been working his way through this letter and saying what he wants to say to the church at Philippi, because they were bereft of his presence. He was in prison, and he wanted to share with them some of the things that were on his heart to this church at Philippi. And so what he says here, I think, is some very tactful, or very sage, if you like, advice. Isaac Newton once said, tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. In other words, be clear in your communication, while at the same time be very sensitive to those around you and not seek to offend them. And that's exactly what Paul was seeking to do in this passage that's on the screen in front of you. When he wrote these words previously and elsewhere, he had some rather straight-from-the-shoulder comments. But I think here his advice was more tactful, it was more gentle. Because he had a pastoral heart for these people, he was concerned for them. He gives advice, firstly, in verses 1 to 3, to these two ladies who were quarrelling. And then verses 4 to 7, to those who are anxious. And then what I've called advice to thinking believers in verses 8 and 9. Well, firstly, then, this advice to these two ladies who were quarrelling. He wants them to iron out their differences and make up, to be of the same mind. They were called to do this work with Paul, and they had been with him doing this work, but now they, for some reason or another, got out of sorts with each other, and so some remedy has to be found. We don't told what specifically their argument was all about, but usually arguments are when two people each try to get the last word in first. quite probably the disagreement was about some aspect of the work. And Paul was upset because this was taking away from the purpose of his ministry. It was sidetracking the work. It was taking the focus off it, in the same way perhaps as certain issues about sexuality has kept the numerous general assemblies from the time that should be spent on focusing on things like evangelism or discipleship or just loving God and loving your neighbour. Paul had earlier been talking, for those of you who were here, been talking about salvation and a glorious future transformation. And he's now wanting to take that learning and he wants to emphasize it back home again, to hammer home how this should be done. And it's one thing to just say a whole lot of words, it's one thing just to write down a whole lot of stuff, but unless it's actually applied, as he says in verse 9 here, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Without putting it into practice, it's not much point in saying it in the first place. But of course, a virus had crept in. There was disunity amongst or within the Philippian church. A couple of these prominent women who had been there at the church being established in Macedonia, they were at loggerheads with each other. And they were allowing their emotion to take over so that they lost sight of the goal, they lost sight of the hope that is in Jesus, the hope that Paul had been talking about all the way along. It was holding the gospel back. I'm talking about holding back. I saw about two little boys on a tandem bike. And they had a hard time going up a hill. And when they finally got to the top, both were near exhausted, especially the front boy, who said, "I thought we would never make it." "Well, we wouldn't have," replied the other, "if I hadn't kept my foot on the brake to keep us from rolling down the hill." Arguments are like putting the brake on, stopping forward progress. And let's be honest, Christian work is rather like climbing a hill these days, especially if the Holy Spirit is absent, and I suggest he is usually absent when people are arguing. So Paul had some advice to deal with this virus. He pleaded with them to sort out their differences as soon as possible. Do it yourselves, first of all. And at the same time, he asks my true companion, who I don't think is in this version, it's spelled S-Y-Z-G-U-S. It's a person's name. Can you pronounce that? Anybody want to have a crack at it? I try, I can't pronounce it. Never mind, just call him Cy. That'll do. Who knew all about what was going on, and he was told by Paul, "Look, you get alongside these two, you be the mediator, you get them, knock their heads together, and help them work through the issue to be reconciled." They, after all, had been working with Paul. They'd been working with Clement and the other believers, and they were believers themselves, and yet they got out of sorts with each other. Their names are in the Book of Life. Now, Christians and non-Christians can have disagreements as here, and it takes courage to face them up to it. But it must be done always in the spirit of reconciliation and restoration. God does not want his children holding grudges. And so he suggests to this true companion, Cy, to help them move on. Move on. And it's often helpful to get outside help from someone who can think objectively. Well, that's the first piece of advice for these two cranky women. And the second piece of advice Paul gives us in verses 4 to 7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Words to those who might be anxious. Again, we're not told what caused that anxiety. It may have been caused by the disputes in the fellowship between these two ladies, or it may be as a result of Paul's imprisonment, or even the fact that Epaphroditus, whom we learned about a couple of weeks ago, had brought a gift from Philippi to Paul. Might have been his illness, might have been the pressure of work, or it might have been a combination of all of these things. Now, I guess at some stage in our lives, we've all felt a bit anxious about something or someone. And Paul has a couple of suggestions that I believe are quite helpful here. They're not just helpful, they're vital, I think. Firstly is the ability to celebrate. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do you know that chorus? Rejoice in the Lord always. We're going to sing it. Here we are. You know the words, just remain seated. Not a rejoicing that's something on again and off again, it's a rejoicing in the Lord. And there's where the anchor point comes. It's rejoicing in the Lord. It focuses on Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're grateful to our Lord and Savior, no matter how we feel. And sometimes I think feelings can dominate our thinking. I used to have a wee notice in my office years ago, which just said, deliberate choices. So that when I got up in the morning, I went into the office and I saw this little note and it said, deliberate choices. I've got a choice today to be grumpy. I've got a choice to be full of praise and thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the choice Paul is saying here. We're called to rejoice in the Lord, no matter how we feel. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus is there for us. He is near. We're told that he's closer than a brother. And he's even sitting alongside you right now. Just think of that. So rejoice in the one who will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. And the second piece of advice in dealing with anxiety is to pray. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Again, be reminded that God is always present. He's ready, he's willing to hear our concerns from us. He already knows what our concerns are. He knows what's going on in your mind now. He knows what you're thinking now. But he also likes to hear, because he wants us to draw together in the fellowship of his presence to be able to help. There are, of course, plenty of self-help books. They can be of some assistance. Some of those here a little older might remember Norman Vincent Peale's book called The Power of Positive Thinking, and there's a certain truth in that practice, being positive, looking at the bright side. That's another song, but we won't sing that. A glass half full rather than half empty. But it seems to me to have limitations when all that we're doing is thinking positively. It's helpful, but the true cure for worry is prayer coupled with action. Verse 9, whatever you've heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Now it's no good, says Paul, just to pray. Just to sit back waiting for something to happen. For example, I can pray about writing a sermon, and I do. But if that's all I do, it will be nothing. I have to pray, I have to study, I have to ponder, I have to write, I have to have a wee sleep in between, and then we have to seek to make it relevant for life today. We've all heard sermons, and I hope you're not hearing one now, that have not been properly prepared and properly prayed about. The action goes with the prayer. I read about a guy who was asking, I can't remember where it came from now, one of the old saints, asking, how do you manage to get up so early to pray in the morning? If you're lying in bed, anxious, even praying. Well, he said the first thing to do when you start praying and you get anxious is to put one foot out of the bed and then a second one. That's the action that's required. But so many of us won't even put our first leg out of the bed in the morning. Well, we have to get pushed out by other people sometimes in the morning. The Psalms are full of petitions by writers who were facing issues in their lives. And if you read through the Psalms, and half of them are by David, they took everything to God. They prayed about everything. And the amazing thing is, you know, that he answers. Verse 6 again. But in every situation, present your requests with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving because you know that God is on the line. He's actually listening to you. Pray about anything. Pray about everything. No prayer is too big or too small for God to hear and to help us to action. Cast all your anxiety in him, Peter says, because he cares for you. And the word petition suggests that when we pray, we're very specific in our words. And I'm sure that God does hear us when we pray, Lord, bless the missionaries. But how much more effective that prayer would be if we prayed something specific for Margaret Curry in Ulaanbaatar in Mongolia, if we knew what her particular needs were, and we bring those things to the Lord in prayer. And some people are very good at writing back home definite, specific requests. Nothing is too great. It is power to accomplish. And the result, the outcome of all this rejoicing, of thankful hearts, of making your petitions and requests, is to know the peace of God, which transcends all understanding on our part, on our finite part. It's God's peace we receive. As someone said, peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. It's the belief that God, who spared not his own son, will surely also, along with him, freely give us all things, Paul said to the church in Rome. You will keep them in perfect peace, those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. Isaiah 26:3. And I believe the advice that Paul gives here is very important for us to take on board, because we're living in a hostile, often cruel, stressful world. That's the world we're living in today. Rejoice in the Lord always, and in everything pray. Well, the last bit of advice Paul gives, I think, is more of a general statement to the brothers and sisters at Philippi, those who are his friends, those who've been working alongside him at Philippi. More particularly, I believe he's talking, or rather writing, to those who were serious about their faith, people who were thinking about their faith, people who were saying, I want to go on in my faith. I don't want to stay down here somewhere quite static in my faith. I want to go on in my faith. Those are the sort of people that he's talking about here as to how to cope with that. And there are two key words, and they're on the screen, that tie up this final piece of advice. The word whatever, and if anything. And he said finally, brothers, whatever is true. And what's he mean by true? Whatever is against anything that's false. Truth is part of God's armour and stands out like a beacon in the world that's full of lies and deceits. Truth. How truthful are we in our dealings with people? Whatever is noble. We're living in a world that's very superficial, where often anything goes. Christians are called to take a stand. You are called to take a stand. I am called to take a stand. Whatever is right or just. In other words, those things that are in sync with God's plan and God's law. Whatever is pure. Well, there are so many temptations today to succumb to the ways of the flesh. We need to take particular care against impurity. And it seems to me that at this very point, with so many Christians underlined, slip up. See, there was an article in the Otago Daily Times the other day by a young fella who was getting upset because he wasn't allowed to use university stuff for checking on pornography. Well, hello, what are you at university for? To check on pornography or to study? Whatever is lovely. In other words, the beauty, the daffodils, anything that breathes love and gratitude, whatever is admirable, all those attributes seen in the lives of Christians should enhance the gospel. Do we enhance the gospel? But Paul adds in a more general sense, he says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things and apply such thinking in order to strengthen your faith. In order that you might be a witness in the world where you are living. Then, he says, the God of peace will be with you. Then you'll know that God is guiding you. So how can we draw all this together? As we look to the future, both as individuals and as a church, we shall be promoting our faith with good, not evil. And as one commentator says, and I close with this, let virtue conquer vice, and the reward will not only be the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with you. And may we know something of that God of peace as we seek to live out our lives here in this district over the next few days. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks today for the way in which you come alongside us, and even when we grizzle and groan about what's happening in our lives or the way things are going, Lord, may it be that we decide daily to follow you and to put you first in our lives. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth that we've shared this morning and the meditation of what's going on in our brains and in our hearts be found to be acceptable to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.